It's good to be talking to you once again from God's Word and representing the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. I'd like to welcome you to a Bible study for just a few minutes, and we'll begin with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." Getting along with one another is not always the easiest thing in the world, and this passage addresses that problem. We have some divine instruction here as to how we should behave ourselves and what our attitudes should be in our relationships one with another. This passage uses the phrase forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave us. We need to learn about forgiveness. We need to learn what forgiveness is, and we need to learn how God forgives us, and we need to learn what God expects of us in the matter of forgiveness. Well, what is forgiveness? A dictionary definition of forgiveness is simply this: to hold as though no offense had been given, in love and sympathy for, interested in as though nothing had happened. That is, to act as though nothing had happened when you've been offended. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, in explaining God's attitude in forgiving us, God says, "Their sins will I remember no more." To forgive and to forget, those two things seem to go hand in hand. And even though a person may not forget absolutely an offense that's done to him, he can erase it from his mind to the point that he no longer holds it as important against the person who is the offender. It's a vital subject that we all need to study, the subject of forgiveness. But now, first of all, we want to talk about forgiveness from God. Forgiveness from God is something that is necessary for us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All have sinned, and as a result of that sin, we all deserve punishment. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Then we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 9, where the apostle says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." They had been guilty of some of these sins, and yet now they are justified. That is, in the sense that those sins are no longer held against them. They had been forgiven. But if they hadn't been forgiven, where would they be? Well, they'd be outside the kingdom. They'd be outside the kingdom of heaven. And there's only one other place to be, friends, after this world is ended. And we don't want to be there. God wants to forgive all of us. And he wants to forgive you especially. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." There are many who strive to enter in, but they won't be able. A little bit later in the chapter, Jesus is lamenting the fate of his people and the city of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her own brood under her wings, and ye would not." They wouldn't accept the protection that comes through the pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, one of the reasons they wouldn't is because they wouldn't accept the terms of those pardons. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, "But as to Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." the disobedient, gainsaying people did not receive the forgiveness which they so much desired from God. Well, forgiveness in the New Testament is always associated with a knowledge of the truth. Just as an example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." There's a connection between knowing the truth and being saved. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And he's talking about the freedom that we have in him from sin. Now we look over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants none to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And in these two passages, we have two conditions placed upon our forgiveness. One is a willingness to confess our sins, and the other is a willingness to repent of our sins. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, these words are spoken to those who are already Christians. With reference to their sins, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but they have to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. They have to pursue the spiritual goals, the spiritual ideals, from the spiritual perspective. That includes repentance. That includes doing what God wants you to do as best you can. If you're going to receive forgiveness from God, you must do that. No repentance, no forgiveness from God. And that forgiveness that we have from God is only in Christ Jesus. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In verse 7, he says, "In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and we read there in verses 13 and 14 that God delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. It is in Christ that that forgiveness comes. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 says, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, in order to put on Christ, we must be baptized. Well, what does it mean to put on Christ? It means to receive the benefits that are ours from God through him. You have to be baptized to do that. Well, we talk a little bit about forgiveness from God, and we could talk a long time about that. But I want to talk to you about something that's just as important, because it addresses a problem that all of us have, and that's the inability to forgive others ourselves. We must be ready to forgive each other. It's hard for us to conceive of sometimes, but the wrongs that we do to one another, oftentimes in the Scriptures, are described as sins against one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul says, "And thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, ye sin against Christ." When we sin against one another, when we do not treat one another well, it's the same as not treating Jesus well. It's the same as sinning against Christ. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, "Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, until seven times?" Well, here Peter acknowledges the fact that we can be sinned against by our brethren, or that maybe, on the other hand, we can sin against our brethren, and we certainly don't want to do that. But in order to be forgiven by God, we have got to be ready to forgive those who sin against us. This is the point that Peter is making in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 beginning. And Jesus teaches concerning these things. You look at the passage once again, Matthew 18, verse 21, where it says, "Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents." That's more money than a man make in a lifetime. "But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, which is about enough to buy lunch. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what thou owest. So this his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay all that was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their lord what was done. Then his lord called him unto him, and saith unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due." Now here's the point. "So shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not everyone his brother in your hearts." Forgiving our brother is a condition that Jesus places upon receiving forgiveness from God. In Matthew chapter 6, in the giving of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this as a part of the prayer: "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now notice he sees that there's a lot of hesitancy perhaps in receiving this teaching, so he repeats it and he elaborates on it. He says, "And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, friends, forgiveness is something that takes place in the heart. The product of forgiveness is what we see in a person's action. And I know firsthand that the hardest thing for a person to do is to forgive those who have wronged them, especially if it's a purposeful wronging, if it's a purposeful sin. It is so hard to do. But we are told in our text, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, that we are to forgive those who sin against us, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Now, how does God forgive? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, once again. He forgets. He remembers that sin against us no more. Now, can we do that? We must do that. We must not only forgive in our actions and our acts of kindness and in the way we treat, but also in our hearts. We cannot harbor the bitterness of resentment, because it'll ruin us. It'll be more harmful to us than the person that we don't forgive. Grudges and enmity hinder our worship. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus talks about those who are laying their gifts at the altar and they remember that they have aught, or their brother has aught against them. He says, go make up with your brother first. Well, why? So that you can offer your sacrifices acceptably. In 1 Corinthians, we'll get back to that verse in just a second. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and talking about the assembling of saints to worship and take the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 17, "But in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it." Now you see what he says? He says you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, why? Because of the division, the enmity, the hard feelings that they had for one another. They're wasting their time worshiping God. They've condemned themselves. What's the point? So we need to be ready to forgive. Refusal to forgive is a sign of evil and hatred. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15, where John writes, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So we have to learn to love one another and be ready to forgive when the offense is given. The one who suffers the most is the one who holds the grudge. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 once again. There in verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you, and all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." But notice what he says. Let all bitterness, you know, if you eat something bitterness, it's your mouth that feels the effect of it, not the person who gave you the bitter thing to eat. So if somebody does something to you and it fills you with bitterness, you are the one who remembers. You're the one whose day is ruined, and maybe whose week or even year is ruined. You're the one who is disturbed by it. So let it go. Be ready to forgive. And think in the same kind of terms that God thinks of when someone does wrong to him. His love demands that he be ready to forgive the evildoer. A lack of forgiveness is a product of an evil and corrupt and carnal mind. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the writer says, "Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see God. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled." An unwillingness to forgive affects a lot of people. And it is associated with a bitterness that is not to be had or harbored among us. Now, when can we forgive those who sin against us? We see that God forgives those who sin against him when they repent. Well, when can we forgive those who sin against us? Now, forgiveness begins with preparation. We must prepare ourselves to forgive those who sin against us. And we must work at it. It's not something that comes natural. It's not something that comes by second nature. But it's something that we must train ourselves to do. First of all, like God, we must desire to do it. Again, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, "Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord." We're to follow after peace, seek peace and pursue it. It says over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, "The secret of a good life is this, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Now, in seeking peace, I understand that whenever there's a falling out, I have the responsibility to take the initiative, regardless of whether I've been sinned against or I have sinned against somebody else. Again, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus says, "If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest there that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." If you've done wrong to somebody, you go and apologize immediately, hopefully before they even take note of it. But you go and make things right. You have that responsibility. Well, what if he sinned against me? What if he's done me wrong? That means he's got to come to me, doesn't it? No, not at all. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, where Jesus says, "And if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, who takes the initiative there? We take the initiative. Well, we take the initiative whether we're the ones who have sinned or we're the ones who have been sinned against. If you realize there's something between you and your brother, you go talk to him about it. You don't have any options otherwise. Do you understand that? It's very hard to do. It's very easy to sit back and become bitter because somebody has offended us and do nothing at all about it. But the Lord tells us that we have to take the initiative. And you know, 99% of the time, if somebody has sinned against you, or if you've sinned against somebody, you go and say, "Hey, look, we've got this problem. I'd like to straighten it out because you're my brother and I love you." You may not come to agreement on what the outcome of what you're going to do is, but at least that feeling of enmity will be dispelled. 99% of the time, it's a guarantee. Now, every now and then you're going to run across somebody who is not willing to reconcile, and there's nothing that you can do to make peace with him. That's why Paul says what he does over in Romans chapter 12. And I recognize that, and the Lord recognized that there are some people who are just going to be ungodly in that way. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men." If it be possible. Now, I've got some people who have kind of declared war on me, and I've done everything I could to try and make peace with them, but they're not going to have peace, and they've told me that. They are, as Paul describes certain ones in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, implacable. You can't make a truce or a treaty with them. They're just not going to have it. They enjoy being your enemy. But if it's possible, you need to make peace. Now, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, is another telling of the exchange between Peter and Jesus on forgiveness. And we read there, Jesus saying, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." He has to repent for you to forgive him. "And if he sin against thee 7 times in a day, 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, somebody's scratching their head, that says, and they're saying, that means if he doesn't repent, I can still feel bad? No! That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that you can forgive him when he repents. But what if he doesn't repent? We have to have the attitude that God has and is expressed, as we read a while ago in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should repent." We need to desire that person's repentance and do whatever we can to facilitate it. But we don't dare retaliate if he doesn't repent. Why? Well, you look back at Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 17, it says, "Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." My friends, if your brother sins against you, your neighbor sins against you and refuses to repent, let God handle it. Back off. Forget about it. Don't become bitter. Don't let it dominate your thinking or your life, because you are the one who is going to be ruined by it, not the person who has done you wrong. Now, God has given us a pattern for settling differences. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, again, he says, "And if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And that generally takes care of it. "But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established." And usually they can reason with him and everything can be patched up. But not all the time. Verse 17, it says, "If you refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if you refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentile and the publican." In other words, do everything that you can possibly do to reconcile with your brother who has sinned against you. Now, wouldn't that be a whole lot more simple than going and talking to other people about the things that they've done that are wrong? Wouldn't it be a whole lot more pleasant than holding a grudge and becoming bitter because of what you perceive that someone has done to you or against you? God's ways are always better than the ways of men. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says through Isaiah the prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is certainly true in the way we deal with perceived wrongs that people do to us. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, had every reason to just speak the word and wipe all those people out. But what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, what does that mean? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It means that Jesus, in spite of the fact that they were still in the process of crucifying him, was ready to forgive them. And remember who the gospel was first preached to? It wasn't preached to the Gentiles who had no knowledge of Christ. It wasn't first preached to those who were already on the side of Jesus. They did the preaching. It was preached to those who crucified Jesus. Jesus wanted to forgive them. He did what was necessary to bring that forgiveness about, to make it a reality. Remember, he says, in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. You crucified him. But then he turns and says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, every one of you in the name of Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 38. He offers forgiveness through obedience, first of all, to those who had crucified Jesus. God wants none to be lost. He wants to save everybody. And he wants to save you. And he'll save you if you'll do what Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost. If you'll repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you can be in a place where there is no more condemnation, because Jesus' blood was shed for us, even on this side of baptism, on this side of obedience. We'd like to invite you to come and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ. And if you need a Bible study, if you'd like to ask some questions, feel free to call the numbers or reach us by email or by address, or just come to worship. We'd love to have you. And you'll find that we're genuine people with a genuine message to deliver.
Thank you.